Turning your Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, it's so good to see so many of you out for the service this morning. And we're thankful that the last couple weeks God has given us pleasant weather and the ability to be out here. It's not been too hot, maybe a little on the chilly side, but at least it's not raining, and we're thankful for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 this morning. We're going to be finishing our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. And we come now to the conclusion of the book, which is found in verses 11 through 14. And, you know, as we read the epistles of the New Testament, there's greetings and conclusions in all of them. And sometimes we can be guilty of dismissing them as just mere pleasantries. You know, the way we would open a letter and close a letter. But these greetings and conclusions in the epistles, and particularly in Paul's epistles, are not just pleasantries. They're really rich with doctrinal truth. And we should be careful not to discard them and not to disregard them. From what you've learned about the book of 2 Corinthians as we've been studying through this book, obviously this was a difficult book for Paul to write. He was dealing with a lot of the pain and the difficulty that he experienced, that he faced as a minister of the gospel, and actually much of that pain had been caused by some of the folks at Corinth and the way that they had responded against his apostolic ministry. And yet we find here in these verses, in the conclusion of the book, Paul's words of farewell, which really show the heart of the apostle. His heart was filled with love and with sacrificial commitment to the work of the ministry. And he says as much here as he expresses his desire for these believers in Corinth here in these last few verses of chapter 13. So direct your attention, if you would, to verse number 11. We'll read those last few verses of the chapter, and then we'll spend some time expounding the scripture this morning. The Bible says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." We see that Paul is sharing some words of farewell. And for the purpose of our study this morning, I've broken this section of Scripture down into three areas, which I trust will be a help and an encouragement to you today. First of all, we find Paul challenging these believers in Corinth. In verse number 11, he shares with them several short challenges or commands that he wants them to be mindful of as he closes the book. First of all, he says to them, be perfect. That word, perfect, is very interesting. We spoke about it last week there in verse number 9 when Paul said how he wished for their perfection. It's the same word that's found here in verse 11, which speaks about maturity. And particularly, it's a special word which speaks about something being mended or restored. Some years ago, when I was working a job, I fell. A ladder, actually, that I was on fell. And I managed to break both of my arms at the same time. That was quite a conundrum. And I remember being a very inconvenient time of my life. But one of the things that when I went to the hospital after that happened, the doctor had to set a bone in my wrist. And I remember them taking some medication to numb the area, and then the doctor pulling that apart and pushing it back together with his thumb, and then casting that so that it would be restored, so that it would be mended, so that it would be whole. And that's the idea of this word perfect. Paul has in mind that he wants these believers to be perfect. He wants them to be restored to maturity. This is the idea of being what someone ought to be. And we know that in the church of Corinth, there were some brethren who were carnal. There were some brethren who were not what they should have been. They were not living the way that they ought to live. But you'll note in verse 11 that Paul addresses them as brethren. He addressed them as true believers. Now, what we saw last week is that clearly there were some folks that were in the church that were not true believers, but there were also some folks in the church who were true believers who needed to grow up. They needed to mature. They needed to take some steps to be perfect. Paul wanted them to experience this maturity in their life. And I want to just say to you this morning how important it is for us as God's people to take seriously the charge to be mature believers in Christ, not to give in to carnality, not to be like children who are tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine and by teachings that come across our path. We ought to take this charge very seriously, and we ought to decide, you know, I want to live up to the potential that God has given to me through Christ. I want to be the kind of believer that I ought to be. I want to be mature. Maybe in your life there's some sin that needs to be forsaken. Maybe there's some bad habits which need to be turned aside from. Maybe there's some changes that need to be made in your life. But this morning, may it be said of us that we are striving after perfection, that we are striving to be like Christ. And so Paul says to them, be perfect. He says, second of all to them, be of good comfort. Now, these are curious words as he speaks about comfort. And we said way back when we started this series in the book of 2 Corinthians that God is the God of all comfort. And we took a passage there in the first couple of chapters of 2 Corinthians where God is called the God of all comfort. And we spoke about the desire of God to give comfort to his children. Now, Paul has spent some time rebuking these brethren, but he says to them, be of good comfort or be of good cheer. The idea is to be strengthened by consolation. And actually, the word which is here translated comfort in our Bible is the very same word which speaks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside. And when we think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has this ministry to us of consolation and of comfort, and we'll talk about his ministry a little bit later in the message, but it's a reminder to us that we as God's people have reason to be of good cheer. Jesus said to his disciples, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. We can be of good comfort this morning because our Savior has overcome the world and because the Holy Spirit, the great comforter, lives inside each and every one of us. Now, Paul also seems to have in mind here the idea that the believers would be of good comfort when they were careful to obey that which God had told them to do. As Paul was charging them with some things, they needed to be obedient in these areas. And the idea was that they would be of good comfort when they shaped up a little bit. When they weren't living in carnality, they would have reason to have consolation. You know, a believer who's living in carnality and is not being all that they ought to be is not going to experience the comfort of the Lord. It is not going to feel comfortable. And you say, I wish I could just feel more comfortable in my sin. No, you don't. Be thankful that the Holy Spirit ministers to you in that way. But one way that a believer can experience comfort is by taking care of those things that the Holy Spirit points out in their life, and by not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So he says, be perfect, be of good comfort. But he also says in verse 11, be of one mind. Now the believers in Corinth had a particular problem, and that was that there were some schisms in the body. There was some disagreement between these who knew the Lord, and they did not have their minds set on the same thing. The idea of being of one mind means to set your affections together or to have the same pursuit and the same goal. And when I think about this idea of being of one mind, it reminds me that we are on the same team. As a New Testament church, God has given us a task. He's given us something to pursue after. And brethren, we're on the same team. We need to have the same mind. We need to be after the same goal. We need to be pursuing the same things. We need to be making sure that we are being submitted to the Lord as a church. He says, be of one mind. It's a sad thing in a New Testament church when people start pursuing their own agenda rather than the agenda that the Lord has set for the church. When they start pursuing other goals, selfish pursuits, and they start going after different things and they have different intentions than what God has. By the way, the only way that we can have the same mind or be of one mind is if we are all careful to have the mind of Christ. Like Philippians chapter 2 talks about, we have to be careful to make sure that our mind, our way of thinking, is in agreement with the mind of Christ. It's sad to see a church when divergent purposes and pursuits take over the attention of different folks in the church. And all of a sudden the church is fractured, is pursuing after different goals, after different things. And Paul says so clearly, it's important, it's imperative, it's critical that we would be of the same mind. I say to you, during this time in which we're living, it's very, very important that we would be careful to have the same mind. And I spoke about this last Sunday night. I fear, and I see it a lot on social media, I fear that we could become distracted by the current issues or the current events and get all caught up in our perspective of what is happening in the world to the point where we would become divided one against another. And it's important, you know, we can have different opinions about things that are going on in the world, but the things that are going on in the world are not the most important thing. There's something that God wants us to be pursuing after, that He wants us to be busy about, and that is our Father's business. And so Paul says to them, make sure that you are of one mind. Let's make sure that our minds are focused together on the pursuit and the purpose that God has for us. Then he says this in verse 11, live in peace. Living in peace. Doesn't that sound wonderful? The idea of peace is living in a state without dissension between brothers. And we're going to talk about what this means because this is so important, to live without dissension between brethren. And some people think, well, if you're saved and the other person is saved, then you'll just naturally live in peace. There'll be no problem. There won't be any difficulty. But we know from the scriptures that that's not the case, is it? In fact, the reason that Paul was writing this epistle is because of some problems of a lack of peace. There was a lack of tranquility and sameness of mind between some folks in the church at Corinth and the apostle himself. And Paul says to them, I want you to live in a state without this conflict, without this dissension between brethren. How critical it is that we as God's people pursue after peace. We've been memorizing as a family the book of Romans chapter 12 in our family devotion time. And there's a verse in Romans chapter 12 that says that we should, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We ought to try to live peaceably with other men, and we especially ought to try to live peaceably with one another as the people of God. But there's something about this peace, and that is that peace has to be cultivated. In fact, the idea, the meaning of this phrase, live in peace, literally means to cultivate peace. Now I saw over here, just around the bend of this of Buckeye Road, they were doing some work on one of the fields. And there was a farmer who had a tractor and he was pulling behind him a row of discs. And with those discs, he was going over the hard ground and he was breaking it up. I assume they're getting ready to plant something over there. He was cultivating the ground and preparing it for a crop that was going to come. You know, in the same manner, we have to do some work. We have to put in some effort. We have to cultivate peace in our relationships. There's some sacrifice on our part to live in peace with others. I've noticed this in the scriptures, that peace is not something that happens by accident. Peace is something that must be actively pursued. Peace is something that we must seek after as the people of God. We must work hard at making sure that we are abiding in peace. And again, I'll say to you that this living in peace is the result of being of one mind. It's the result of having our thinking brought into conformation with the truth of God, with the goals that the Lord Jesus has for our church. But we as God's people ought to be careful to live in peace. I believe living in peace involves us being peacemakers. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Those who are peacemakers are those who are careful to resolve offenses. There are those who are careful to not take unnecessary offense. There are those who are willing to give of themselves for others and to others. And may it be said of the people of God here at Lehigh Valley Baptist Church that we are a people who seek after peace, a people who live in peace. We ought to pray that God would allow us to live peaceable and godly lives in Christ Jesus. We ought to ask God to help us to be able to live in this manner. And so Paul said to the church at Corinth, and it was very fitting for this church, live in peace. And then he says something in verse 11, "And the God of love and peace shall be with you." And this is a significant phrase because it reminds us that love for others and peace with one another does not come naturally. It is not a byproduct of the flesh. It is a byproduct of the Spirit of God within us. The only way that these believers in Corinth could experience the previous things which Paul commanded them to pursue after is to have the power of God evidenced in their lives. They needed to experience God at work in them. We cannot have love and peace apart from the Spirit of God because these things are the fruits of the Spirit. They are things that God produces in us. Now, when I say God produces them in us, I do not mean that there's no effort or no pursuing on our own part. I simply mean that there is a necessity for us to yield to the ministry of the Spirit in each and every one of us. We must allow the Spirit of God to have His will and His way in our lives. And so Paul challenges them. He speaks to them about the need to pursue after these things. And that's the word of challenge that he had for them. But then we see, second of all, that Paul gives them a word regarding charity. And he spoke about the need to have the same mind and to live in peace. But then he says something very particular and very important in verse number 12. Greet one another with an holy kiss. Now, this is an interesting phrase. And I thought, how interesting that we're dealing with this during the time in which we are living right now, when we are told, don't go near anyone, definitely no hugging or kissing, don't even shake hands, be very, very, very cautious. You know, it's true that in every culture, there are ways of greeting one another. In this culture, in that part of the world at that time, and still today in many parts of the world, it is customary to greet folks with a kiss on the cheek. Oftentimes, this would be a greeting that is reserved for people who are of the same gender. And brothers would greet one another, and sisters would greet one another. It's the idea of showing your affection or your care or your acceptance for the other person. Now, today, we tend to use a greeting like a handshake, and there's all different ways that handshake can be added to show a depth of warmth and compassion and care for the other person. But I want to say this to you this morning, though greetings tend to be cultural, and I don't believe there's a binding command on us in verse 12 to change the way that we greet one another and to begin going around and kissing one another. I don't think that's what the purpose of this passage is, but the idea is that we ought to greet one another with warmth. We ought to greet one another with compassion and with care. We ought to accept one another. A kiss in that culture demonstrated love and unity and fellowship. It said to the other person, I accept you. I care about you. I'm interested in you. I'm glad that you are here. I'm glad that we are together. Now, in a church that was experiencing some friction and some difficulty in their relationships, Paul says to them, make sure that you greet one another with warmness. Make sure that you accept one another. Make sure that you show genuine love and care for one another. Have you ever known what it's like to be on the outside? To be greeted with suspicion or disdain? To be in a situation where it seems like everybody knows each other and they don't know you? Everybody is glad to see each other, but they're not glad to see you. And maybe you've experienced something like that in your life. And what Paul is saying is, let's not allow that to happen in the house of the Lord. Let's make sure to show warmth and love and acceptance for one another. Let's make sure that we are careful to greet one another. Now, in the book of James, we're reminded that we should be careful not to have preference in our treatment of one another, not to go out of our way to greet, for instance, the brother who is rich, who has a ring, who has a title, who has a position, and then to ignore the brother who is lowly. But we ought to be careful to accept all those who are a part of the assembly, to greet them with warmness and love and care. You know, it would help us as the people of God to look for those in the assembly that we don't know as well, to pursue after them and to ask about them, to learn something about where they're from. It's a sad thing if in a church there are people who are not known by the rest of the assembly. It's a sad thing if there are people who are not cared for by the rest of the assembly. And Paul says, make sure to greet one another with an holy kiss. But you know, as I thought about the meaning of these greetings, I thought about the difficulty of greetings. And you know, the times that it's difficult to greet someone with warmth and with acceptance and love is when there's some kind of a problem between you and them. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. That person comes by and you can't avoid them. You're face to face with them and you say, it's so good to see you. But inside you're saying, how do I get out of here? Which way can I run? How can I get away from this person? You know, as God's people, we can have times when there's difficulties in greeting. When there's difficulties that cause us, for instance, to avoid one another, to go a different direction, to make sure that we don't talk to that person. It's difficult to greet someone genuinely when there's an offense between you. So clearly Paul has in mind in verse 12 that not only does he want them to greet one another with a holy kiss, but he wants them to resolve their schisms. He wants them to resolve the issues that are causing friction between them so that they can greet one another genuinely with warmth and with affection, with love and with care. Then Paul follows up and he says this in verse 13, all the saints salute you. And I believe verse 12 and verse 13 go together. They're there in the text together for a particular reason. Paul says, all of the other saints, all of the folks that I know, that I've talked to about you, all the believers in the other churches send their greetings to you. Paul was communicating to the church at Corinth, hey, listen, we've dealt with some tough things. We've talked about some difficult issues, but I want you to know, Church of Corinth, I've not been talking to the other brethren about you behind your back. They're sending their greetings. They love and care about you. The issues that are between me and you are between me and you. All the other saints are sending their greetings. There's no desire for the church at Corinth to be cut off from fellowship. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. Because if there was a church that was like the church at Corinth today, wouldn't it be difficult for us to be in fellowship with them? It'd be difficult for us to overlook some of the things that were going on in that church. But Paul said this, there was a bond of brotherhood that existed, and he said, these brothers care about you, and they send their greetings to you. This was an example of what it means to greet others with whom we may disagree, with whom we may have some difficulty in our relationship, and yet we can still show warmth, care, and concern for them. And so Paul gives them this word of charity. And certainly the church at Corinth needed to experience real charity. I would say to us at Lehi Valley Baptist Church, charity is so critical. This idea of loving one another is so important. And we must go out of our way to love one another, to love those around us. And may it be said of our church, they love one another. May it be seen by those in the community, they love one another. That's something that ought to be known about those who are the followers of Christ. Finally, Paul closes the epistle in verse number 14 with a word of commendation. He commends them to the hands of the Lord. Verse 14 is a common benediction. It's sometimes used in some churches by pastors as they seek to bless their people. And I hope you know today my desire is that verse 14 would be true for every one of you. I desire for this to be true of your family. I desire for this to be true of our church family. First of all, he says in verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to ponder that for just a minute. What grace has been shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? Grace speaks about gifts that we receive. What have we received that God owes to us? Wow, if we got what we deserved, where would we be? Think about the grace that you have experienced because of the Lord Jesus. I'm reminded, and we won't go over there and read it, but in Ephesians chapter 1, there's a list of many blessings that we have received in Christ Jesus. Because of Christ, our lives have been blessed. Paul wanted these believers in Corinth to experience the good grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted them to experience it fully. What is it like to experience fully the grace of God? To have the grace that is available to us through the Lord Jesus Christ be prominent in our life, in our thinking. And so Paul says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Oh, how we need God's grace. I think during this time in which we're living, we need God's grace. I think we need the favor of God upon us. I think we need God to help us to see how we have been blessed. And I think as I prayed this morning during the time of worship, how we ought to seek for God's even greater blessings in our life. How we ought to cry out to Him and be dependent upon the grace that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the epitome of grace. The Bible says that in Christ, grace and truth are met together. We find that God's truth is reconciled with the desire of God to show grace and mercy, and all of that is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think upon Him. Meditate upon the person of the Lord Jesus today. So he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. The love of God. Think with me for a moment this morning about the love of God the Father for you and I. Think about how He cares for us. How could we ever comprehend, how could we ever properly and fully express the love of God for us? When we think about all that God has done for us, how He has showed His love toward us, and I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest example, demonstration of the love of God the Father towards us is the giving of His own Son to be the sacrifice for sin upon the cross. Where would we be without God's love for us? And what do we really need more than God's love which He has shown to us? I think many times we get covetous of things that we feel God hasn't provided for us. And one remedy to that is to spend some time meditating upon all that God has given to us. and how God has demonstrated his love to each and every one of us. We ought to refresh our minds with the thought that our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to us. You know, it's the mark of a father that he gives gifts. All through the Bible speaks about fathers giving gifts. And then we find that our Heavenly Father is the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And from him comes down every good and perfect gift from above. He is the best giver. He is the one who has communicated his love to us by giving us wonderful gifts. I think about some of the gifts that we enjoy. Of course, salvation, which I've already mentioned. Isn't it wonderful that God has shown his love towards us in giving us a church family? And I know this is not normal. It's not going to be normal, I hope. Isn't it? I thought about this. We have this beautiful building behind us, and here we are sitting out in the driveway. But then somebody reminded me, isn't it nice that we got the parking lot redone? So we have a nice parking lot to sit in, at least. We can enjoy that. I'm thankful for the love of God. I think about how God has blessed us with a church family. I think about how God has blessed me with my wife and my children. And God has been so good to me. I think about how God has blessed me with friends. I think about how God has given us His Word. I think about how God has given us wonderful things to enjoy. He has demonstrated His love to us over and over and over again. In fact, everywhere we turn, we find evidence of the fact that God cares for us, that He loves us. And so, the Apostle Paul says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. And then he says this, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. The communion of the Holy Ghost. I thought of the words of the songwriter, what a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Isn't it a wonderful thought, a blessed thought, that if you are saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. He has come to seal you until the day of redemption. He has come to guide you, to direct you, to teach you, to lead you into all truth. Yes, even to convict you, to alert you to sin in your life. And what a privilege it is for us today to have the communion of the Holy Ghost. To have God living inside of us, fellowshipping with us. You know, that's what makes this book come alive, is having the Holy Ghost inside of you. A man without who's not regenerate can open the Bible, and the Bible's not going to mean the same thing to him because he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Holy Ghost living inside of him. But if you're saved, you have the Holy Ghost living inside of you, who is the author of these words. And when you open these pages and you read, we can say with those disciples who walked on the road to Emmaus with Jesus, how our hearts burned within us. When the Holy Spirit makes the Word of God a real in our lives and we see the truth of God's Word, isn't it a wonderful thing to realize that you can experience the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost? It's a great privilege this morning to have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. Now, Paul seems to be saying he could not be with them, but he was entrusting them to the capable work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who would be with them. You know, that's a wonderful consolation. I think about some of our evangelists who are with us today, and their hearts are drawn to believers in other parts of the world. They can't be with those believers today. But you know who is with those believers today? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful thing that is to think that God is going to continue to do His blessed work in the lives of those who belong to Him. And Paul could say, as he said in the book of Philippians chapter 1, that he was confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that divine work. And so Paul commends them to the hands of the Lord. Paul wanted them to be challenged. He wanted them to show real charity and love to one another. And he wanted them to know that all of this was the work of the divine. This was all the work of their heavenly Father in their lives. And Paul could be confident as he closed this epistle that God would continue to work in this church, which belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God would continue his work. I want to say this as we close the book of 2 Corinthians in our study today, that God is doing a work here in Lehigh Valley Baptist Church. We've been living through a really unusual time. I spoke about the fact that we've been in some ways scattered because of the circumstances. But I have this confidence and this assurance that God is working in your lives, that he's continued to work. And I think when we all gather together, hopefully in the next few weeks, and we have an opportunity to all be assembled together again in our auditorium, and we have a chance for folks to talk about what God has done in their lives during this time, I think we're going to rejoice and we're going to give praise to God, because we will have seen that God has done some special things in our lives. Yes, it's been a difficult season, but God has been faithful, and God will continue to work in and through our midst. This morning, maybe you've been challenged. Maybe there's some things that you need to grow up in. Maybe there's some folks that you need to show charity towards. Maybe you need to make sure to get your mind conformed to the mind of Christ. Maybe in your life, you need to be leaning upon the Lord, and you needed to hear that you've been commended into the hands of the Lord, and God is going to continue to work in your life. I don't know what God is doing in your life, but I know that God is doing something. Amen. And this morning, I trust that you be sensitive to the Holy Spirit and that you'll be obedient to that which he wants to do in each and every one of our lives.